Nevertheless, John chapter 6, verses 41 to 71 is what we got to cover. And as I was thinking about what the Lord is saying here, I thought of a time that our family was visiting Southern California, and we were in the area, I think, of Ventura, Oxnard, that area. And I thought, I want to take my family to a seafood restaurant. And at that time, I think Naomi was about third grade and Olivia was first grade, I think. And somehow they heard the word oyster. Oh, our friends are eating oysters, and we want to eat oysters too. And so we took them to this place, and they brought uncooked oysters to them on a half a dozen on a bed of ice with some lemons and the like. And though they heard about oysters and they talked much about it, and their friends were bragging about oysters, the moment of truth has come now. And as the person who served us brought the oysters and set them before Naomi, I could see her eyes getting bigger. She stared at them for a little while, and then she took her finger and poked at them for a minute or two, and then she proceeded to smell them, and then she goes, so this is what oysters look like. Then after a minute or two, she finally mustered up enough courage to scoop one of those oysters out of the shell on her fork and put it on her youthful palate. Not after staring at this slimy creature that is about to go into her mouth. She briefly chewed on them, and then she reluctantly swallowed one of those slimy critters. You know, they should go down the chute, no problem, but this one did not. I think it went about halfway when the gag reflex kicked in, and out came the oyster and fell on the plate. So here, the person who served us came and took a plate of five oysters with one that is somewhat chewed upon. But I think here's a lesson to be learned. You see, people often have a lot to say about the Word of God. They have a lot. Oh, I love the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God. I love to study the Word of God. Oh, I love preachers who preach the Word. Those things I love. But it could be very well like our experience with the kids eating oysters. Truth be told, Naomi and Olivia did not eat the oysters. They may have been on their palates. They may have been halfway down the chute. But they did not eat them, because if they ate them, they would have digested them, right? And then so it is with many people. While they take a taste of the Word of God, they take a bite here or there, in the end, they don't swallow and they do not digest. Because if they digested the Word of God, it will have an effect in their lives, a very transforming effect in their lives. And that is, I think, the gist of this passage this morning, is Christ and His Word. He will teach us something about His relationship with us and our relationship with His Word. In fact, the barometer of our relationship with Jesus Christ is measured by how we stand before His Word. We cannot relate with Christ. We cannot have a relationship with Christ without His Word. And so, my dear friend, how you stand before Christ correlates with your relationship with His Word. And Christ will give us three principles from this sermon of His. The first principle is the Word of Christ is the food that gives life. The Word of Christ is the food that gives life. That's the first principle. The second principle, the Word of Christ is the food that must be eaten. The word of Christ is food that must be eaten. And then thirdly, the word of Christ is able to give eternal life. The word of Christ is able to give eternal life. My dear brothers and sisters, Scripture is not an end to itself. It is a means to an end. The Scripture reveals God to us. It reveals the Son of God to us. And the goal is to bring us into fellowship with God through Christ. And Scripture is also a means of bringing sinners to the words of life. Scripture is also the means through which someone professes their faith in Christ, because faith comes through hearing the word of God. And therefore, Scripture, my dear friends, is vital. It is vital in our relationship with that person called Jesus Christ. You see, if Scripture was an end to itself, I think it would be impersonal. But because it is a person that speaks to us, we see the heart of the person, we hear the mind of the person, and we come to an understanding and a knowledge of that person. And so Scripture is personable because it brings us to the person of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But that will not happen unless we come under the authority of the Word of Christ. And coming under the authority of the Word of Christ means we believe it implicitly. From the very outset of this gospel, John describes Jesus as what? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and it's all capitalized, Word. Jesus is named the Word of God. He was with God. He was in relationship with God. God is eternal. The Word is eternal. But He's also in John 1:14 depicted as the Word that became flesh. And He dwelt amongst us. I think that statement in John 1:14 is going to be further explained here to us this morning by the passage before us. But most importantly, to note here is that what the Bible has to say about itself, whatever the Word of God has to say about itself, it Jesus also says about Himself. I give you an example. Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the truth." But then He prays in John 17:17 and He says, "Sanctify them." He prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus says, "I am the light that came into the world. I am the light of the world." But the psalmist also says, "Your word is a what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Peter confesses in John 6:68, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." And later on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he writes about his own profession of Christ and His Word being the words that give life. He says there in 1 John 1:23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." Here's a correlation here, my dear friends, between Christ. Christ can bring us to life. But the Word of God is what brings us to life. So what is it? Jesus is the power of God unto salvation, because in John 5:26 he says, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. But in Romans 1:16, Paul writes, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And John 5:24 reiterates that relationship between the Word and eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You see, here is a clear and unmistakable correlation between Christ and his word. We cannot relate with Christ. We cannot come into fellowship with Christ. In fact, we cannot believe in Christ or come to Christ without the word that he speaks. He is, after all, the eternal word that became flesh, just as the word of God is eternal. We all know that the word of God is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It is valuable in teaching and correction. But it is also the means by which God will draw sinners to his Son. The Word of God is divinely inspired. It is sufficient for life, godliness, and sanctification. But it's also the power of God unto salvation. And the Word of God is not impersonal, because it brings us to a person. And it brings us into a vital union with that person, namely, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus will help us in this sermon of his get a better understanding of this relationship between him and his word. And he does that in three ways, and he will give us the first principle here. The word of Christ is food that gives life. The word of Christ is food that gives life. John 6, verses 41 to 51. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come out of heaven? And Jesus said, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Heard and learned. You cannot see words, you hear words. He does not say everyone who has seen from the Father has seen the Father, but he says the who has heard and learned and assimilated the Word. Not that anyone has seen the Father. He makes it very clear that this is not by virtue of a visual representation, but rather this relationship is a result of the one who believes the words that Christ has spoken. And then he takes them in verse 48 into what the Jews were very familiar with, and that was the Old Testament. And he says there in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna, the bread in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If everyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There's a lot here. It's kind of, it's been difficult to get the gist of what Jesus is saying here, but I think the first principle here is that principle that the word of Christ is the food that gives life. You see, Jesus goes and he teaches them something about a chapter in the Bible that they were very familiar with. And that is the chapters dealing with the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8. And he says there in Deuteronomy 8:3, God says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Here again is the focus on the Word of God. And so the focus of the manna in the wilderness was not just to show people that they have to eat what God gives them to eat. And it's vital for them to eat it, otherwise they will die. But the whole aim of this entire exercise is that they needed to learn that food and water is not everything that life is about. But life is about the Word of God. Of course, Jesus is claiming his deity here as the one coming from heaven, but he's very specific by showing that there's a correlation between him and the manna that came from heaven and the fact that the aim of this whole exercise in the wilderness was to show that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus came from heaven. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the embodiment of the manna, the bread that came from heaven. Of course, he is the Word that became flesh. As one commentary writer so vividly states it, he says, "In making the statement, Jesus had claimed to be the fulfillment of which the bread associated with Moses was only a mere foreshadowing of a new covenant reality. But more so, that he is the very Word of God that became flesh." Jesus is the incarnation, the embodiment of the Word of God. He says there in John 6:51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They are completely confused and they contest what Jesus is saying here. He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days." Verse 55, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Wow. What is Jesus saying here? How does one eat of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ without being cannibalistic? What is Jesus saying here? And there's several possibilities. Could this be that he is saying that if you eat communion, that if you eat the communion bread and drinking the cup, that you will have eternal life? Is that what he's saying? Could he be saying to the Jews who were going to celebrate the Passover soon, if you eat the flesh of the Passover lamb, and if you drink the blood of the Passover lamb, you got to be fine. You got to have eternal life. It could not possibly be that Jesus is referring here to communion. He certainly is not referring here to Passover, though the principle is there. And I'm going to try and explain it to you. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, and he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate. He who eats this bread will live forever. How is it then that those in the desert had these rituals? They ate from the manna and they died. And many of them died without eternal life. Many participated in the Passover and they died without inheriting eternal life. What is the missing component there? They ate ritualistic without seeing what it represents and putting their faith in what it represents. You and I can eat at the Lord's table. We can have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. If it does not communicate to you something about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't put your faith in that reality, it will do nothing for you. And so here's the principle of eating. The second principle, the word of Christ, is food that must be eaten. Let's go back to the bread of life, the manna from heaven. Of course, this again has this thing of the Word of God. But how is it possible to be eating the flesh of Christ and drinking this blood of Christ as if he is a Passover lamb? And it's very natural to make the connection here between communion and even Passover, I would say. But both these elements in itself have no ability to impart eternal life. Yes, we understand then that Jesus is the Passover lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of humanity, John 1:29 and John 1:36. Of course, the words of Jesus giving his body of flesh as a sacrifice in his blood, as the blood of the new covenant. He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, verse 54, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now we'll have to quote Dr. Beasley Murray in his commentary, who I think has a point here. He says the interplay here with eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus could have been easily seen to the Jews as a cannibalistic statement. But it was no doubt for John a theological symbol referring to the acceptance of the death of Jesus, the Son of Man. I think the focus is firstly here, the eating. The eating. The eating of what? A reality. A reality of truth. Knowing about it is one thing. Accepting it is another thing. Like oysters, you can know about oysters, but eating an oyster is a whole different experience. And they are good. with lots of Tabasco sauce. So when I say your acceptance of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ like a Passover lamb that is slaughtered. Jesus was slaughtered and put on a cross to pay for the sins of humanity. But knowing about this should be no assurance of eternal life. Acceptance of this is an assurance of eternal life. But once again, the acceptance is like eating. Eating is consuming it, like you consume communion elements, the bread and the cup. Who of you does not take that bread and put it in his or her mouth and just keep it there? You swallow it, and though it's small, it does provide nutrition to your body. And that cup of communion wine, and though it's small, you drink it, and it's digested. And for the Jews of old who were in the desert, they ate the manna and they were fed. As long as they ate the manna, it was digested and it provided nutrition for their body. Same with this Passover. The Passover lamb was slaughtered, and they ate of the flesh of the Passover lamb, and they were fed. It provided nutrition as long as they consumed it and assimilated into their bodies, and it's absorbed into the very cells of their bodies. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, how do we eat of the flesh and the blood of Jesus? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? We believe it. Because Scripture tells us about it. It is the Word of Christ. We accept it by assimilating it and internalizing it, and it ends up nourishing our cells for life. Eating is equivalent to believing. And believing what? The very words of Christ. And here is the problem with the people here in verse 60. They go, this is difficult to apply. It says there in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They are saying, we just don't have any ways of wrapping our arms around this idea. So what they are saying is, we cannot hear and take what you say at face value. We cannot accept your words. And if they can't accept his word, they cannot accept him. The Greek word there for who can listen to it, the word there is the word that we typically use for obey. We cannot obey the instruction that you have given us. We like you, Jesus, but we don't like what you got to say. And isn't that the problem of most of those so-called religious people? And by the way, there, verse 60, those who are his disciples are not referring to those who are the true disciples, but these people, the crowds, the masses who call themselves Christians. There are way too many people who call themselves Christians, but choke and gag on the words of Jesus. And while they attempt to swallow it, it comes out like an oyster. They spit it out on the ground and say, we cannot accept your word. And then Jesus says there in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. You see, it's the Spirit of God that will take these words and allow these words to give you life, just as eating bread and drinking wine will give you life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Then what does he say there in verse 63? The what that I have spoken to you, our spirit and our life? The words. Do you have that in your Bibles? Okay. You don't look surprised. I was surprised. Wow. You mean it's that simple? The words that Jesus have given them, he that spoke it, are spiritual words. And they are to be eaten like spiritual flesh and blood. They are spiritual. They will not make you fatter, but they will indeed give you eternal life. These are the words that have life in them. But Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now, what is the antecedent for believe? What is the concept that comes before that word believe? What don't they believe? Because he just says there are some of you who do not believe. They don't believe what? The words that I've spoken to you that are spirit and life. You reject that which could give you life. It is like someone, like the Israelites of old in the desert, and they go, we are fed up with manna. Yeah, but manna is good for you. It keeps you alive. We had it. We are gagging. We can't stomach this stuff no more. Yeah, but it will nourish you. And so Jesus is saying that his words are like bread from heaven. They are spiritual and able to give life. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And then he says there, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. There's two things here. Firstly, he's saying that God the Father is actually the one who draws people to the Son. And the Father draws them to the Son and they will come to the Son. But I ask you, how does God draw people to his Son? Is it just one morning you wake up and you come to church? I'm assured that the Spirit of God is at work in that. But how can someone be drawn to Christ? What draws us to Christ? What makes Christ beautiful? What makes Christ attractive to us? His words that have life. So if someone has no interest in the words of Christ, he is not being drawn by the Father. And that is why many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore, verse 66. They had no desire to be around him anymore. Jesus, the show is over. You know, when you did all that fun stuff, multiplying bread and doing healing people and miracles and stuff, we had a great time. But now that you are teaching us stuff, we cannot stomach what you teach us. We cannot listen to you anymore. You're too complicated, Jesus. I guess the party is over now, Jesus. We're going to go back to our old ways. It doesn't say that they were drawn to him, but they were withdrawing themselves. Indicative, if someone is is being drawn to Christ, you may be evangelizing somebody and ministering to somebody. Indicative of that would be what? How they respond to the words of Christ. And therefore it is an essence that if we speak to someone about Christ, is that we give them the words of Christ. Because that is what the Father will use to draw people. I don't see God driving a taxi here and bringing people to church. He draws them by the word, because faith comes by hearing. But he says there in Romans 10, but how can they hear if no one is preaching the word? We have to, dear brothers and sisters, speak these words of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of humanity, so that they can have everlasting life. But it is conditional upon believing. And believing the words of Christ. If we don't believe the words of Christ, what else do we have? And if He is the eternal Word, and He was there in the beginning, and He is the Word that became flesh, and He is the embodiment of the Word, who is the author and inspirer of the entire Bible? Jesus Christ. And let me take you to John 5. John chapter 5. It says there in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who, what? Hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Wow. Who hears my word, and the word there here again is not just hearing like you casually hear the radio playing. It is hearing to the effect of assimilating it and internalizing it so that it can be transformational. That is believing. This is what Simon Peter has to say. You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. But look at John chapter 5. It says there in verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. Once again, Scripture will always lead us to a person. And if it doesn't lead us to the person of Jesus Christ, it is because you are not believing what Scripture is saying. There are many people who study the Bible and write long books and build big churches on the Bible, and they deny Christ. And it's not because they are dumb and blind. It is because they're stubborn and unbelieving. Because it says there in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father, for the one who accuses you is Moses. And when he says Moses, he says that is the Bible in whom you have set your hope. Meaning you built your whole religion on the Bible. But if you believed the Bible to start off with, you would have believed me. For he wrote about me. You see the correlation here? Look at verse 47. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The problem of the Jews were, while they built their whole religion on the Old Testament, they did not really believe it to start off with. Otherwise, if they did believe it, it would have led them towards Christ. If they truly believed it, they would have been drawn to Christ. If they truly believed the words that Moses wrote, which is the words that Jesus gave Moses to write, they would have fallen in love with Jesus. But if you do not believe the Bible, which they haven't, then it's more than natural to expect that they will not believe the words of Jesus. And if you cannot believe the words of Jesus, you cannot put your faith in Jesus. And so there, my dear brothers and sisters, is this correlation between believing the words of Jesus to the point of it giving us the life we need to enter into a living relationship with Christ. Matthew Henry puts it so nicely. He says there, the doctrine of eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, if it be understood literally, profits nothing. But rather, if it's to be understood in the spiritual sense, it quickens the soul. It quickens the soul. It makes the soul alive and lively. And so it follows, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Warren Wiersbe says there, the late Warren Wiersbe, he says, they should have understood this if they only understood Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. They would have understood this concept of receiving God's word into one's inner being as if it is bread and meat. Wiersbe continues, he says, it is through the teaching of the word that God draws people to the Savior. And it is by hearing his word that we see God and receive his Son by faith. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. But there are some of you who do not believe, verse 64. You do not believe what? You do not believe a word that I have said to you. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Now, I think I need a close here, but let me just say this. How did Jesus know who did not believe him, and who did not only not believe him, but who would be the ones who would betray him? How would he know that? And your answer would be, he's omniscient. He knows everything. But John makes it very obvious that everybody should have known this right off the bat. It is the ones who contested his word. You can look it up. Go to John 6, 41, 42 when you're home. Go look to John 6, 51 and 52. John 6, verse 51 and 52. Go to John 6, 60 and 61. And then go look at John 6, 68 and 69 to get the example of someone who does believe. You will see people who contest God's word. You get people who confuse God's word. You get people who debate about God's word, and they argue and they grumble. Why do they contest? Why do they grumble? Why are they confused? It's because they don't want to believe it. I'm sure of you, many of you have children here. Many of you have gone through that phase of kids where you say something and somehow you are speaking Farsi or German because they confused. You're like, would you go pick this up and put this over there? Huh? Is it confusion? Or is it a reluctance of the heart? And when the people say, the masses say, we are just confused about all this. We got to go away now. It's not because they were confused. It was because they were stubborn and unbelieving. How did Jesus know that Jews would betray him? Because they contested every word that he said. And so, my dear friend, if you have a friend or a family member that keeps on contesting God's word, unless the grace of God does something amazing there, they will betray him. If you have a friend or a family member who is always confused about the word of God, they will be like the masses. They will withdraw themselves and walk with him no more. But my friend, this morning I want to ask you, what is your attitude and your orientation towards the words of Christ? That will determine how this journey ends for you. But here's the good news. And my hope and prayer is that you will be like Simon Peter, who said, Jesus says to the 12, he is left now with 12. He is left with 12 minus 1. Because one of them is a devil. He's a devil because he does not believe the word of God. He does not believe the word of Christ. But Simon, Jesus says, do you guys want to go too? Everybody has left. You guys want to go? You can go too. And this is what Simon Peter says. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Where will you go? Where will you go? Is there somebody else that can offer you a better offer than Jesus Christ? You have the words of eternal life. And here's the good news. Verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I believe that antecedent there too, the belief is not only just believing in the person and what they saw, but really believing what he spoke. Because they knew what he spoke invigorated them and gave them life. Dear Heavenly Father,